Mark chapter 16, and don't turn there, verse 9 says this about Easter morning. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Well, John 20 tells us how that happened. Verse 1 says, the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And then she runneth, she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, now that's John, he always identifies himself as the disciple who Jesus loved out of humility. He doesn't want to name himself. She said, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. So they ran, both of them together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So John's not afraid to brag about how fast he is, evidently. And he came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. It was the feast day. If he would go into the tomb, he would be defiled and have to go through cleansing. Then cometh Simon, Peter, following him, and he went right into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But here's Mary Magdalene. She stood without the sepulchre, weeping, sobbing is the idea. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels sitting in white, one at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? And notice he adds this, not what, but whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, so he probably has a flannel shirt and work shoes on, and said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Come on, Mary, I know you're not that strong. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, notice, and unto your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. One author says this is the chapter beyond where all other biographies end, because they tell you the story of a life and take you to the grave. But this is the chapter beyond where all other biographies end, the story of Christ rising from the dead. Mary Magdalene. The scene is she comes, first day of the week, it tells us in verse 1. She came early when it was yet dark. God wants us to know that. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Well, what's early? That's relative. Early's 10 o'clock to some people. Early's 5 o'clock to some people. What's early? Well, God wants us to know, so he makes it clear. It was still dark. He wants us to know that. Mary's there, crack of dawn, looking, discovering, sobbing, weeping. Mary Magdalene. 14 times she's mentioned in the scripture. 8 times she's mentioned grouped with other women, and in those 8 places she's mentioned first. So she is definitely a prominent figure in that respect amongst the women that followed Christ. 1 time she's mentioned with Mary, the mother of our Lord, and his aunt, and she's mentioned third there 1 time. And then 5 times she's mentioned alone, Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a city on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Those of you who have been there with us many times, below the Arbel, where that cliff is, down there in that ravine where the wind often drops down to the Sea of Galilee, is where Magdala was. Magdala means fortress or tower, from Migdal. And the Talmud tells us that Magdala was famous for harlotry. It was an unsightly and unseemly town that for the people that traveled through there on a trade route took opportunity of the brothels, the harlots that were there. And somehow over the years, the church has assumed that Mary Magdalene, Luke chapters 8:1-3 tell us that 7 demons went out of her. Mark makes it clear they didn't just leave. Jesus cast them out. And some feel, well, she was a harlot. She was immoral. Well, there's nothing in scripture that supports that. We immediately think in the end of Luke 7, where it talks about the woman who was of that character, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, and then chapter 8 begins, some immediately assume that that's Mary of Magdala. We have no thing to corroborate that. Again, I remember when we were applying for our federal tax exemption over 20 years ago, and I had to go to this hearing with an IRS guy, and they want to make sure you're a church, you know, of course. And what time do you start? 8 o'clock. What do you mean 8 o'clock? You know, what do you mean 8 o'clock? You know, in the morning, not at night, you know, Sunday morning. And then what do you do? Well, we start with, you know, with songs. What do you mean song service? You know, and is that the first thing you do? Well, no, we hand out bulletins. What do you mean bulletins? What do you mean ushers? You know, what do you mean this? You know, what do you mean offering? How many of those do you take? You know, just the whole thing. And then we have a half hour study. You know, we teach. What do you teach? The Bible. What did you teach this Sunday? John chapter 8. What's it about? The woman taken in adultery. What was her name? I said, we don't know her name, and it isn't who you think it was. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you probably think it was Mary Magdala. Interesting, whenever there's a harlot or a prostitute in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit never gives us their name. Because when they get saved, they become virgins again, as it were, in God's eyes. So we have nothing to corroborate the fact that Mary Magdalene was immoral. Possibly, we don't know. We know that she was a woman of substance somehow. Evidently, her family had money because she was one of those who would follow Jesus and supply his needs and the disciples of a group of women that had substance that supplied for Jesus. So then, how is this the scene, you know, here she is, she has 7 demons. I can't imagine what that's like. What's it like to be filled with 7 demons? I have enough trouble with the flesh. Just that old nature, that traitor that lives inside. I've been a Christian for longer than I've been a non-Christian. And 28 years, you know, and just what is it that's still there? Paul says, that old man, I buffet the flesh, I keep it under. I have enough trouble with that. I don't need any help from TV or magazines or billboards or any of that stuff. I have a traitor that's willing to hassle me every day. I've got enough trouble just with the old nature. I don't need demons. I've got enough trouble with just warfare in my life. And what is that? And it isn't, you know, there's a lot of books and a lot of people talking about how much they know right now about demons and warfare. Most of it is balderdash. The scripture says we see in part. And when there's warfare in my life, I know this. When Kathy and I are going through a difficult time with the kids, the enemy doesn't say, oh, poor Pastor Joe, I'm going to leave him alone until he gets back on his feet, because I like a fair fight. I know that. I know he heaps it on. But in a difficult situation, what percentage is warfare? I don't know. What percentage is just trouble that's in the world from Adam's fall? What percentage is it 20% warfare? Is it 50%? I don't know. I don't need to know any of that. I know who's on the throne. I know the answer. I know that my father has everything under control and he'll never allow anything in my life more than I'm able to bear. I know that. And the warfare is to take that away from me. But I don't need, imagine what it's to be possessed by seven demons. I have enough trouble just with warfare. What was it like for her? Had she been possessed from the time she was a teenager? Was there some cultic thing that went on in her family? How did she get open to this? How did this take place? None of these things are given to us. I think so that all of us in one respect or another can paint ourselves into her difficult situation. But imagine waking up every day. I'm sure she was cognizant sometime of the fact that this was going on in her life. You know, if you're anything like me, I remember having dreams where, you know, I dream and something terrible happens in a dream. I run somebody over by mistake with a car, or I run somebody over on purpose with the car. You know, just, you know, those things go on in dreams, and then all of a sudden the police are after you, or a monster's chasing you, something terrible's going on. And you wake up and you're sweating and your heart is pounding, and you go, oh, praise the Lord, it was just a dream. Oh, I'm off the hook. I'm not on the FBI files. You know, this feels so good. Well, imagine waking every day you wake up to the nightmare. If she slept, I don't even know that. Sometimes I talk to people in church and they're in very difficult situations. They say every day when we wake up, we hope it's a dream, but it's there again. And for Mary of Magdala, every day she woke up tortured, depressed. No record of a husband. If this had been when she was young, no one ever dated her. No one ever looked at her. She put up constantly with the stares of people, mocking, never worshipped in the synagogue, never had social relationships with family, friends, neighbors like other people, kept aside, tucked away, an embarrassment to family, to friends, empty. To break down and weep over her condition was probably the only rest that she got. Magdala, fortress. And sometimes when we're in that condition, that's where we are, aren't we? We're in our fortress. We put our fortress up because it hurts so bad, we don't want anybody else to get that close, to touch it. Then one day, Jesus came to Magdala. Jesus. I can't imagine what our first memory was. He came. He spoke a word. We're not given the detail. He said her name. Mary. It was the first time he heard it. He spoke a word. Come out. He delivered her from somewhere, pushed back into her personality. She looked through a dark tunnel and she saw this face and she heard this voice. And he pulled her to the surface, and when she got there, she was clean. She was delivered. She was free. They were gone. She was alive. She was delivered. And it was nothing for her to come early. It was nothing for her to get there before dark. Because Jesus was the very reason for her life. And you know what? He is for ours too. And sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget. Those of you who were raised in the church that have a great legacy of a Christian family, and be careful you never take it for granted. Some of us can remember the contrast of Magdala before Jesus, whatever that was in our lives. She's in love with him. She comes early to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. There are other ladies with her. She runs to tell Peter and John. They wander off then on their own. Peter and John run back, make an assessment of the situation. They leave. They leave Mary of Magdala there alone at the tomb, weeping audibly, sobbing, broken, crying. Jesus has done a great work in her life, set her free. In one sense, and Mary didn't know it, things could not have been better. Things in the history of humankind and the universe, in the history of eternity, could not have been better than they were at that moment. But she was sobbing, weeping. Not afraid. He had delivered her. You know, I don't mind cemeteries during the day, but I still don't like walking through a cemetery at night. I've seen enough Alfred Hitchcock, you know, stuff to still gives me the heebie-jeebies. But here's this woman in the dark at a tomb alone. She's not hearing demons laugh. She's not thinking, oh, well, he's gone now. What if all seven of them come back? No, he's changed her. She's set free. Her problem is that she has a broken heart. She's saying, I'll take him away. Where is he? The angels that had caused the Roman soldiers to fall down like dead men don't even impress her. Where's my Lord? Not the Lord. Where's my Lord? You know why? It's, I'll carry him away. She says, love knows no labor. Love knows no labor. It's never a labor to do something for someone that you love. Love knows no labor. I'll carry him away. Where is he? Because that's what's driving her. She's not interested in the kingdom. She's not interested in sitting on his right hand or his left hand. She's not interested in politics or overthrowing the Roman government. Not interested in power, performing miracles. She's interested in fellowship, and it's been taken away. She simply loves Jesus. He had set her free and given her life. I think that's why he comes to her first. There's no other motive here but love. Isn't it interesting, bereavement? And I've seen it so often, been through it in my own life, with family members that have gone on, that somehow certain aspects of their lives seem to clarify after they're gone. In mourning, it seems sometimes we see things more clearly about people that we love than we did when they were alive. Things are said about the poor person at their funeral that nobody bothered to tell them while they were eking out a living in this world. And I wonder what she's thinking about as she thinks about Jesus. Wonder what things she remembers about him. You know, it says in Isaiah, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. That's speaking of Israel. They were blind. Mary saw the beauty in him. She saw it all. Jesus then appears to her, but has not revealed himself. She sees someone, thinks that it's the gardener, says, they've taken away my Lord from here. If you tell me where they've laid him, I will take him away. And Jesus, all he can do is say, Mary. Immediately she knows her handle. Because there were so many Marys. He had a half a different, you know, Mary, Mary, Mary. He had a different one for all of them. She knew hers, Mary, boom. It was really Miriam, that's the name, but Mary. And immediately she knows. Now she knows. She heard his voice. Then she knew. She didn't know with her eyes. But now she knows. And she says, Rabboni. Or master, or teacher. She doesn't say deliverer. She doesn't say healer. She says teacher. He had taught her so many things. She had watched him, observed him, listened to his teaching. Master, teacher. Now this is the last time that Jesus is called Rabboni. It's after his resurrection. And I think that is part of what he says to her when he says, Mary, don't touch me. She obviously dives on him at this point in time. Now, what's he talking about? Because the other women will see him this morning and it says they come and will hold him by the feet. He doesn't say anything to them. His disciples that day, he appears in the room with them and he says, handle me, it's me. It's not a ghost. A week later, he'll appear and say to Thomas, here, put your finger in the hole in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. But now he's saying to Mary, Don't touch me. Literally, he says to her, don't cling to me. You see, I think in some ways she said, Rabboni, that was the Jesus that had been. It wasn't the Jesus that was standing in front of her, and it wasn't the Jesus that's coming. It was what she had known of him, Rabboni. And he says, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. There's something there she was holding on. There's more. Now, that's interesting because it kind of insinuates, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. What does that mean? Does that mean after he ascends, then we can cling to him? And how do we do that? Can we cling to him this morning? He's risen. Can we cling to him? How do we? How do we see him? You know, it's interesting because Mark 16:9 says he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene. I like that word. Because I wasn't second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh. I was maybe 8,900,700. You know, I don't know what my number was. But I'm glad it said first. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Because he appeared to me, too. Not, you know, she was looking at him, and it wasn't that he appeared to her in that sense, because she didn't recognize him. In fact, it's interesting. Mark 16:9 says that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. The book of Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, chapter 9, talks about some appearing, and it uses different words. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true things, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That word means to give information. He's appeared there to communicate something to the Father on our behalf. Two verses later it says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That word means to give evidence. So the evidence of why he's come to put away sin. This is a different kind of appearing. Two verses later it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him, he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. That word is where we get optical. That means to be seen. Jesus Christ is coming. And we're going to see him. But that's not the word that's used. That he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That word is interesting. It can be, it's rarely translated seen. It can be manifest. But the center of the word means to shine. And it's most often translated that. Revelation 1:16 says that his face was shining like the sun in his strength. That's the word. It says, Peter says that we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord. We didn't do that with cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory, and that now his word, he says, is something that you do well to take heed to as a light that shines, that's appear, more and more unto the perfect day. In John chapter 1, it talks about Christ coming to the world, and it says he was the light that shined in the darkness. That's the word. When she looked at him physically, she didn't recognize him. Somehow when he spoke to her, and she heard the tone of his voice, and she heard Mary, the light went on. And she recognized him. And somehow in my life, I had always heard about Christ. I went to Sunday school when I was a little kid, and I sung the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, when it wasn't the book for me. And I will make you fishers of men, and Jesus loves the little children, and knew the words to Christmas carols, but the light had never gone on. Knew about him, didn't know him. Knew what Easter was about, but didn't really ever dawn on me that if he was really risen from the dead, that I could know him and walk with him. But there's a point that comes when the resurrected Christ becomes a reality in our lives. You know, when I look at Mary Magdalene, There's kind of a reproof there for me, because she is seeking his presence simply because she loves him. There's no business involved. No kingdom stuff. Not sitting on your right hand, your left hand. And again, I spend so much time talking with the Lord about the church, about business. And this spring, kind of, he's been challenging my heart. Just sitting with him because I love him. Just getting up early and finding him. No agenda. Lord, I don't want anything from you. I just want you. I want to be with you today. And I think, what a great reproof for all of us. He took us from our Magdalas, whatever they were. And he gave us life, set us free. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're still in your Magdala. You know, Jesus said, men don't come because they love darkness more than light. They love pleasure more than God. They love sin. They don't want to come to him because it means bringing their deeds into the light. That's what Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But men don't come because they don't want to do that. You have to understand, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news for you and I. Because we're believers. It isn't good news for the world around us that wants to live in sin. Because if he's really risen, that means accountability. It means something. And they cover it up like it's some fantasy. Again, we talk about Plato. We don't have an extant manuscript till 1,300 years after he lived. And we talk about him like we know what kind of car he drove, what kind of girl he liked, what kind of chocolate was his favorite chocolate. You know, we have more manuscript evidence on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other historical figure in history. But they will not tell you that in a university. They won't tell you the truth because the world doesn't want him risen. It wants him politically correct. But I'll tell you this, if you're in a Magdala today, you have cancer, you're glad he's risen, that he's coming, that there's more. If you're suffering from a broken heart or from a disease or from difficulty, or if you're here today and you don't know him and you're tired of the emptiness and you're tired of the games and you're tired of the nonsense, and I don't blame you if you're thinking, well, I don't want to play any religious games. I don't want to play church. Somebody drug me to church. I go every Easter and every Christmas. Well, let me tell you something. If that's you, you need to get saved today. You can't wait till next Christmas. We don't know if we'll be here next Christmas. The world is changing too quickly. If he's reaching out to you today, if some light goes on, and that is light, it's inside. It's not seen with the physical eye. And Christ is calling you with his love today. You need to respond. I'm going to have the musicians.